I know that was a new tune. I liked it, actually. It was very good. It was sometimes the words are still the same, but the melody kind of changes the way you think about it, which I really appreciated. Thank you, Mike and Bonnie, for allowing us to learn that old song to a new tune. And we're grateful to be reminded of that, those wonderful mercies. And it's on the heels of such mercies that dying he saved me, and rising he justified me freely forever, that I want us to look at Titus chapter 3, this last Tuesday night. Some of you might have been doing other things. I watched the State of the Union address. Nothing else to do. But I've got to watch my tongue, because that's what this text is all about. And sometimes I think it's good to be reminded of what we need to, our perspective of our relationship to the world while we're in the world. How should we live in it? How should we relate to those in the world? How should we relate to those around us? We, like David, dwell in exile. Like David, we are in Babylon. Unlike David, we were born here. And so, as we look at our text, I want us to consider Titus chapter 3, just verses 1 and 2. I want us to consider our, maybe what you might call them, our civic responsibilities, our public life, how we are to be Christian civics, if you might call it that. I'm aware Wayne Grudem is quite a large book with regard to our responsibilities on those things. It's nice that Paul can condense it into two verses. I like the condensed version. I'm sure the larger version is profitable, but not. This will stick in my mind a little better. So let's pray as we consider those things. Father, we are grateful for the work of the Redeemer. Grateful, Lord God, for that day in which he came, that day in which he died, that day in which he was buried, that day in which he rose again, and looking forward to that day in which he returns in resplendent, unequaled, unrivaled glory for his own, to consummate the age. Father, what a Redeemer and what a Savior. And we thank you, Lord God, for the historical fact, and we thank you, Lord God, for the personal application of that life and death and resurrection to our own lives by the Spirit of God, that it intersected our lives, that we ourselves have died to sin. And now, by your grace, we are alive to you. Father, we pray that you will help us as we consider this very brief text tonight, that you will serve to remind us how we are to live and relate to this world and to the authorities and structures under which we ourselves live while we live. Father, we would be found faithful here, and so we are grateful for the instruction that you give us. Help us to receive it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to read it to you, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Remind them, Paul says to Titus, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. How are we to relate to our fallen order? Certainly not by being conformed to it. We're told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Certainly not being corrupted by it. We are to live godly and sensibly and righteously in this present age. But what is to be the shape of our relationship and involvement with this world? Well, Paul instructs Titus to remind them. It's very short, it's very succinct, it's very simple, but he calls Titus to a ministry that ministers are often called to, and that is a ministry of reminder. We need reminders, we forget. We fall into sinful ruts and patterns. We unconsciously maybe adopt or assimilate cultural norms and patterns. And so Paul says to Titus, remind them, refresh their minds with the truth, with the divine patterns. And so, therefore, I want to remind you whether we live in Crete or Babylon or Southern California, this is what the Lord expects of us. I captioned this at one time when I reminded you back in 2007. This is our public bearing. How are we to relate? How are we to conduct ourselves in the world? What is to be our image or reputation? And so I'm going to break it up into just four simple headings. Four simple headings here. First of all, we are to be a submissive people. We are to be a submissive people. We are to live in subjection, in submission to the authorities that are over us. Remind them to be subject, a word that he uses with young women earlier in this letter, and bond slaves to their masters. Urge them, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. This is rather inclusive. He uses two different terms here to embrace really all powers, all officials, whether high ranking or low ranking, whether the governor, whether the magistrate, or whether it is the mayor. Anyone that is over us, this is, and it's interesting, is it not, that this is the first thing that he mentions with regard to our civic and worldly responsibilities. It's how we relate to the orders that are above us. There may have been in Crete an anti-authoritarian spirit. Maybe on the bumper stickers of their chariots it said, question authority, submit to no one. But that was not to mark the believers there in Crete. Paul, you remember in Romans 13, says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is from God. And those exist are established by God. He reinforces it twice, and then he says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. It's very interesting because Paul doesn't do it in Romans, and he doesn't do it in Titus, and Peter does not do it in his first letter. He does not distinguish whether those authorities are good or evil, or whether they're wise or foolish. He makes no distinction in the character of the rule, but except for the fact that they have the rule. And our responsibility is to be in submission to them. He, unlike what he does in Romans, he doesn't give any extended rationale for that command. He just simply tells us what we are to do. No loopholes, no exceptions, though we would love to look for them. He doesn't give any to them. We are to be in a posture constantly of voluntarily, constantly yielding ourselves up to and lining ourselves up under those who have the civil rule and authority over us. We are to recognize them, we are to regard them and respond to them with the appropriate actions and attitudes. We are to give them honor. We are to pay taxes to whom taxes are due, and we are to pray for them. In fact, notice what he says. He says, be obedient. That is what we are to be known for. That is to be our public bearing in this order, in this society, whichever one it may be. It is to be carried out in practice, our submission. We're to follow their rules, their commands, their statutes. We're not to be characterized as a disobedient, self-willed people. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. This isn't about us. This is about Him. It's about His glory. It's about His people and how we reflect His authority over our lives. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him, honor the king. Our responsibility is not that we necessarily agree with them or their policies or their practices. It is that we obey them, where conscience is not violated, and where God's word is not disobeyed. We're not to be civil rebels. We're not to be disturbers of the peace. We're not to be fomenters of unrest and discontent. We are not to be looking to overturn this world order. We are not to be civil agitators nor revolutionaries. We are to render to Caesar what belongs to him in this present age, and we are to render to God what he calls us to render, and that is obedience to those who are over us. This does not mean that we can't work within the structures of authority to change them or improve them. This does not mean that we cannot humbly confront our leaders or actively work for change within the structures that we have, but we are not to be rebels while we live here. Second, we are to be a serving people. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. And then a very wonderful word, to be ready for every good deed, to be eager, to be useful. That is what is to mark us in this place that we, it's very general language, and in fact it may still be linked to those who are in authorities over us. In other words, not only are we to be marked negatively, not by rebellion, but there is to be a readiness, a willingness, a preparedness to perform and promote whatever will advance the peace and welfare of the social order. That we are to do good while we are here. We're to be disposed to it, poised to well-doing. In fact, what Paul has already told us is that we were redeemed for that sake in Titus 2 and verse 14. He redeemed us that we might be a people zealous for good deeds. And so, really, the public perception of us, based on the reality of what takes place in our lives, is that we are not public pests or pariahs, but that we are public servants. We are helpful here. We're ready to benefit and pitch in as we can. We are people who can be depended upon in times of public need. This conduct is different. This is different from what he said earlier about the Cretans, that they are empty talkers and deceivers who, though they profess to know God, they deny him by their deeds, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. Let us, while we have opportunity, Paul says, do good to all men, and especially to the household of faith. Do we have a perspective that looks out beyond our own little holy huddle? Do we have an interest in the public welfare as God's people? Really, it's very interesting to me, because I was thinking about it as I was driving here. I would say, if you would ask me, what is our main responsibility with regard to the world? And you would say, our main responsibility is to preach the gospel. And I would say, well, I think that's very true. But here I find us really commanded with regard to our responsibility in the most clear and precise ways, with regard to what we're to be in this society. That does not mean that men will always look at us that way. Oftentimes we will be misunderstood by our stands, by our focus, by our do-gooding. But indeed, let us be at least marked by this reality that we are a serving and faithful people. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, an interesting statement. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. I like that. And then he adds this. And for all men. For all men. Our scope of vision, our scope of practical help and benevolence is to go beyond just simply the borders of our own congregation. Let us go in the third place to what I would call, we are to be a self-controlled people. We're to be a self-controlled people. There appears in verse 2 to be a broadening of the responsibility beyond what we should render to civil authorities and government officials, though I think there is still a tie there. The language is more inclusive, bringing in others, but it doesn't necessarily exclude them. Malign no one. You mean I can't malign the rulers and authorities? Malign no one. Malign no one. I use the term self-control here because the first two matters of reminder in verse 2 are basically negatives, probably challenging again what the culture probably was marked by. It was marked by bad-mouthing and brawling. That's really what he's saying. Listen, don't be bad mouthers and don't be brawlers. Don't, the word literally is remind them not to blaspheme anyone, not to slander anyone. The bad mouthing approach, speaking evil or ill of men, insulting them, bringing down their name. What do we call that nowadays? Trash talking, right? Mouth bashing. It was the tendency, probably, of many to fall into that practice. And as Tim reminded us this morning, the tongue is a restless evil. It is that little muscle that is very small, but it's the quickest to move. And it is the one that gets us in the most trouble. And then it goes and hides behind our jaw and forces the rest of our body to take up defense. Well, what can we talk about if we can't talk about others? I mean, slander sells, doesn't it? Isn't that what all the gossip magazines are about? Isn't that what the internet is full of? Isn't that, unfortunately, what marks the majority of talk radio? Isn't that what marks all of most of cable TV? I mean, there's some of it I like, but I'm beginning to disdain most of it. Because all it is bad-mouthing, trash-talking, blaspheming, slandering people. Well, Paul says here, malign no one. You mean not even the crooked public official at City Hall? Not even my gnarly neighbor next door? Malign no one. We have to learn to resist the temptation to say the worst. That's what we need to do. We're not to join with the bad mouthers. Well, maybe we think we can be righteous bad mouthers. Maybe we can engage in a sacred slander of those who are slimy and sleazy. But this doesn't forbid speaking against wrong or evil, or the evil or wrong that a person is doing. Paul does that himself even in the first chapter here. But generally, men are not to be targets for our tongue. Malign no one. It's a measly heart that maligns. And he goes on, he says, remind them to be uncontentious. Remind them to be non-combative. Remind them not to be pugilist fighters. There are some people, and many in Christendom, that just love to fight for whatever purpose. They love a controversy. They love an issue. And they love to engage. The Holman Christian Standard says, avoid fighting. We're not to be itching for a fight. We're not to be contentious. Indeed, it is that non-combative nature that is to mark the leaders of the church. We often appear more sometimes as combatants rather than citizens of heaven. We ought to be concerned for the truth. We ought to contend for the truth, but we ought not to be contentious as we do that. Not to be of the spirit of James and John when the Samaritans were not willing to receive Jesus. What would you like us to do? Send fire on them? He says, you don't know what spirit you are of. And so this is to mark us, dear people. We're not to be the bad mouthers and brawlers in our culture. We're to learn to keep our mouths shut and to restrain ourselves. And finally, I'm just going to keep all my alliteration here for whatever that might be worth. We are to be a sweet people. If you want to put right next to sweet, you can put gracious. These are massive. This is really massive, these two words. Gentle and showing consideration for who? All men. Those two little words right there, gentle and consideration, are the very words that Paul himself uses in 2 Corinthians 10:1 of Christ Jesus. Meekness and gentleness. I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. Those are the words that are used here. They're not translated here. That word showing every consideration, that first word could be meekness, and the second word showing every gentleness for all men. The words are very interesting. They're some of the hardest words for the translators to translate. And the way that we know that is because it's translated so many different ways in all the different versions, trying to get a handle on this very attitude and disposition that is to mark God's people. That word gentleness, there, being gentle, is found in Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Amplified renders it this way: let all men know and perceive your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearance. I mean, they're trying to put every kind of word together. It's a wonderful word. Paul says in Philippians that this is what we're to be known by. This is what we're to be famous for. It is gentleness. It is a forbearing disposition. It is that we are conciliatory, that we are courteous, that we are kind, that we are gracious. It's called by J.B. Phillips a sweet reasonableness. It's called by Hendrickson a big-heartedness. This is the idea. I like that. A big heartedness. It's that which marked the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the gentle. Following that, notice it says showing a demonstration, manifesting consideration. That is that meekness, again, that gentleness for every person. And again, the versions scramble for the words for this word consideration. They give it gentleness, meekness, mildness, humility, patience, courtesy. It is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. It's characteristic of that wisdom that is from above. It's a demonstrable graciousness, a willingness to give men, if at all possible, all men the benefit of the doubt. It's marked by a yield. It's a willingness to make allowances. It's a willingness to mitigate men's errors and faults. I mean, that's massive. That is what is to mark us. We're not society's critics. We're not men's judges. We're going, indeed, we're looking at men and we're making gracious assessments. We're yielding where our interests are concerned. It denotes that. We regard others, we regard their interests as more important than ours. It's not a self-assertiveness, it's not a pushiness. We give up our ground. We're like Abraham with Lot. It don't matter what you want. I have a better inheritance. I don't have to kind of stand in my place and be all disturbed if somebody cuts in line or cuts me off. No vital issues are involved. I don't have big elbows. That's not my concern, whether I'm dealt fairly with in this life. There is a harmlessness about us. We're unperturbable. We're unprovocable. We aren't touchy. We're not easily moved by injuries or easily annoyed by adversity. All of those ideas, the word I used before is magnanimity, but it's just such a big word. Who knows what magnanimity means? It means that I'm considerate. It means that I'm gracious. It means that I yield. It means that I'm unprovoked. It carries all of those kinds of things, that my feet aren't so big, people are always stepping on my toes, and I don't have so many buttons that you've got to be careful where you press. It means I'm not irritable or short-tempered. I'm not crabby. I'm not, as Tim uses the famous word, gnarly. I'm not a nabal. I'm not all about myself. There are those who may make life miserable for us, but they're never going to find any malice from us. That's the whole idea. It's a whole different disposition. It is that which marked the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're cheek turners. We refuse to retaliate. We're composed, self-controlled, self-restrained. We're not carried away. The King James uses the word moderation. It denotes a sense of balance here. We know joy and we know sorrow, but neither of those circumstances overmaster us. We're never over-animated in terms of temporal joys, and we're never over-depressed in terms of temporal deprivings. We're not intoxicated by those things. In short, it is to be like Christ. And this is comprehensive, see? It's to be shown for all men. It's to be indiscriminate. None are to be excluded from this attitude and this dealing by us. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be dealt like that? I mean, if it marks the attitude which we're to have toward one another, toward the world, certainly toward one another. What a glorious disposition, you see, that is to be showing that to every single man. And then you say, well, yeah, but who are they? Well, verse 3 will help you. They were what we were, or they are what we were. For we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's where we came from. And it is to those that this very disposition, this consideration is to be displayed. God has changed us. He's brought us out of that foul mood. Blessed be His name. This is to be our plain and public bearing. This is to be our reputation. I can understand how the world, people of this world, can be irritable and testy and selfish and demanding their rights. If this is all you got, you're going to really be disturbed if people are trampling on it. If indeed the only joys you have is being first place in line at the movie show, man, you're really going to be upset if somebody cuts you off. But the Christian doesn't need to live such a thin-skinned life because he knows his life is more than his skin and more than this pleasant life. You go, Peter says, to inherit a blessing. Therefore, do good to men. All my interests, all ours, dear saints, are in the hands of God. I don't need to be taken up with me, nor do we. Some might construe this winsomeness as weakness, but so be it. If we would win some, we must be winsome. And Lord willing, we will be. We're not to be conformed to this world, but may we so live as to be a transforming, transcendent, gracious influence here as we live. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, for cleaning out our poor, distracted, corrupted hearts and minds so many times. Oh, Father, to make it plain and to make it clear, clean us up, oh God. We thank you that our hope is not in this world. But Lord, let us not be indifferent to the men and women and children who are in the world. Help us, oh God, to be those who show every consideration for all men. Help us to be those who are marked by gentleness. Yea, that we might be marked by the very character of the Redeemer himself as he himself walked among men. Father, help us in the midst of those things that can be challenging to us to have a yielding, submissive spirit to those who are over us. God, grant that we would not be so self-centered, Lord, that we cannot see the needs of others. Oh, Father, that we would not be so selfish-minded that we cannot be ready to do others good, you who have released us from our own bondage to self and sin. And God, give us the grace to be self-controlled, Lord, to be able to restrain our mouths, and yea, to be able to turn the cheek. Lord, not to be those who are contentious, but those who indeed are gracious. Help us in all these things, Father. Help us to do that without abandoning conviction. Help us to be faithful to the truth. Help us to be bold with the gospel. Help us, Lord God, to stand against that which is false and wicked and evil. But Lord, enable us to do it in a humble, respectful, God-honoring, and God-confident way. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. Oh, Father, we thank you indeed that you have granted us a civil society which is relatively peaceful. And yet, Father, we know how oftentimes we can be corrupted and taken up by its own ways. Father, refine us, direct us, encourage us, help us to be truly light and salt and not to lose that savor. In Jesus' name, amen.